Father God, we begin this morning to celebrate part of your great story, to understand a little more what you are up to, what your plan is, to understand some of the movements you have done in the past and what you are doing in us today. Lord, as we open your word together, speak to us. Breathe your spirit into us. Help us to see, know, and understand. Receive your gifts to us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we turn to Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to read from verses 20 to 28. Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, that's James and John, came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it that you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places have belonged to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The word of the Lord. People of God, recently one of my cousins and a dear friend of mine received very sad news. She had failed her exam to get her chartered accountant status. Unfortunately, this was the third time she had taken this exam, and the rules being as they are, if you fail three times, that's it. It's done. And for her, this is a tremendous disappointment, a source of grief, because several years of hard work, training, and study of committing herself and trying to learn all the rules and facts has come to nothing. She has fallen short of her goal, and so she will never receive those two letters, CA, behind her name, Chartered Accountant. I think this is an experience that many of us can share, have shared in one way or another. Reaching, striving, and then failing to reach a goal. We want something so badly. We long for it. And when it is out of reach, it is a source of discouragement, sometimes anger, fear, or despair. This morning we begin a series for Advent called Longing for Shalom. Now, shalom is a Jewish word that we sometimes translate as peace, but as we've talked about before, it has a much deeper connotation. Shalom is abundant life and blessing. It is life blooming, full and beautiful. For the Jewish people, the word shalom summarized the deepest longings of their hearts. It was something they wanted for themselves and for each other, so that to this day, they still greet each other with that word, shalom. And when they greet each other, it was like this wish, this prayer for the other person, right? And it's a beautiful one, right? When you say shalom to someone, you are saying, may God in his love grant you an experience of abundance, blessing, and fullness of life. May you receive that. That's a beautiful blessing. Let's take a moment to turn to the person next to us or look across and wish someone shalom with that sort of meaning. Okay? Can you do that for a moment? Turn to the person next to you. Right? Shalom. May God in His love grant you an experience of abundance, blessing, and fullness of life. Shalom. Now there is another old Jewish word, one that we translate as sin. And where shalom is the force of life, sin is what runs against that current. It is a force at work that twists, distorts, corrupts, erodes, or damages life. Neil Plantinga defines sin as the vandalism of shalom. In essence, sin is the reason that we fail and suffer and struggle. Sin inside us calls us away from those things that give us life to those that damage and destroy others or ourselves. Sin is why we fall short, or if we look at the real Hebrew word, it's missing the mark. It's why we miss the mark. It's why we fail. In the biblical worldview, it can be described simply in terms of these two words. God is moving to defeat sin so that shalom, so that life triumphs. It is a simple reality that in this life we do not have shalom. We all want it in one way or another. We want a deeper, fuller, richer experience of life and love. We want deeper relationships with God and each other. And when we fall short of that, when we fall short in these things, and instead we find hunger, failure, and struggle, we feel that longing all the more desperately. In the season of Advent, the church comes together to anticipate God's answer to our hunger, to our failure, to our struggle. He sent Jesus to walk among us, to work for what God wants for us, the defeat of sin, the triumph of life, of shalom. Because shalom is what God wants for us. So let's reflect on God's word together. The wants that we have and the wants that God has for us. In our text for today, Jesus is approached by the mother of James and John, two of his disciples. And she comes with a simple request. "What is it that you want?" Jesus asked. And she said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." Now Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" And both disciples said, "We can." Well, what do they want from Jesus? What is it? What are they longing for? Honor, position, influence, greatness. The privilege to be at the right and left hand of the King in the new kingdom of God. And were they wrong to want these things? It is good to be honored and appreciated. To sit at the right and left hand of the King is one of the greatest honors you could ever have. You get to serve the King in a special way as one of his most trusted advisors. You have his ear. You're the closest one there. So this was a very appealing dream for the disciples. Who is the greatest among us? There are 12 of us. Who will be first among us when God's Messiah brings his kingdom into a reality? Who will have his ear? Could it be me? Well, the other disciples have something to say to them about this. "You shouldn't ask our rabbi for something like that. You are pushing yourselves forward to be first among us. That's not cool." But Jesus' answer to them is very instructive. He says to James and John, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared for my Father." Then he says to all of them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. The ranking works different in the kingdom of God. It's not you above this person, above this. You are in command over your underlings. That's how the world does it. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave." Honor, position, influence, greatness, these are good things. And Jesus does not scold them for wanting them. But he does use this as an opportunity to teach them a lesson about how such beautiful gifts are awarded by God. In the kingdom of God, honor, position, and influence are granted to those who are willing to be the last in line, on the lowest rung of the ladder. You will not receive what you want for yourself unless you can put others first. Put their wants and needs ahead of your own. Serve them with humility and grace, and God will reward you. Many who are first will be last. Many who are last will be first. Put the wants of others ahead of your own. Make yourself last. At this time of year, many of us are getting our Christmas list together. Some of us are keener, so maybe we've had it done for a month ago, and you know, maybe our significant other has already bought all our presents. So some people are just on top of things like that. But let's take a moment to review our lists. What is on there? What is on your list? What have you asked for? Are you asking for this Christmas? Just think about that. Run through that list. I want this, 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 this. Right? What are those things that you were asking for? Now, here's a question. This is always one of these typical pastor questions that people ask. Okay, so how much of your list is for you and how much is for someone else? And at this point, you might say, "Hey, pastor, I got you covered. I've already got world peace on the top of my list. It's the favorite top of the list for the supermodel. Hey, it's on my list too." And maybe you have a cow or a goat on there for somebody in Africa. But what else is on there? What else is on your list? Escapes, comforts, games, movies, a trip to somewhere, time away, new tools, accessories. Some of us may have genuine needs on our list. Simple things like food on the table or a job. If finances are a struggle, it may be, "Hey, we would just want a month in the black. Wouldn't that be nice?" When we sit with our list, right? Go down your list and ask yourself, "Hey, are these all good things? Do they serve a healthy purpose in my life?" If they do, good. It's fine to want them. But remember, and of course, remember that it is best to put the wants and needs of others before your own. That's part of what we're learning. The order that Jesus teaches. And we, you know, it's probably been said so often, it sounds cliche, but Christmas is about giving gifts. Far more important than getting them. It is about putting someone else first. And dreaming for them less than for yourself. But let's stop for a moment and go back. Because I think there are some major things that are missing from our Christmas lists. Have any of us put on there what we really want deep down? What is it that you and I ache for? I think we catch a glimpse of these things we really want when we're feeling lost or hurt, alone or empty, when we've had a fight with a loved one, when we've made a serious mistake, or when we see someone else suffering and are helpless to relieve them of it. We see what we want, what we're hungry for, We need to be hungry in order to experience it, to know what it is. When we have worry, anxiety, depression, fear, anger, it is in these times that we say, what do we really want for Christmas? Want peace? More than peace. We want shalom. And really, shalom is at the top of God's list for us every year. Is He concerned to give us most of the little things that we put on our list? I don't think God wastes His time with worrying about some of these things. His heart is focused on giving much greater gifts to His people. Renewal, healing, comfort, strength for the weary, forgiveness, wiping away our tears. How do we receive these gifts of God? Asking for them is good and fine. It is good. Hey, to put some of these things on our list, to pray for them and say, Lord, this is what I really want for Christmas. And just to even name some of those things is a good and healthy exercise. But in our text, Jesus also gives us clues as how to work toward them, how to receive the gift of shalom. Because He says, in His kingdom there is a new order, one that turns everything upside down. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Right? We see it in our text. The disciples wanted shalom. They wanted to be honored. They wanted greatness. They wanted to see their own lives and futures bloom. They wanted position and influence in the kingdom to come. They wanted to see everything explode, their future. Bright and beautiful. But Jesus says, the only way for them to receive that gift is to put others first. You can only get those things by turning your back on them. To intentionally be a servant, to honor others and act like a slave to them. Learn to put others first, and God will entrust you with greater responsibilities. And that points the way for us. What is the best way to receive the gifts of God? To find shalom? If you want shalom, if you want flourishing and blooming to happen in your life, seek it for others, and you will find it for yourself. If you wish to be honored by God, put the needs of others first and serve them. If you want peace and all the blessings of it, become a peacemaker. If you wish to be shown mercy and forgiveness, begin by showing mercy yourself. Francis of Assisi captured this well at the end of his famous prayer, a paradox, three of them. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. As Christians, we do gift giving at any time, not just at Christmas, as a way to practice what God has shown us. When we give of ourselves, when we humble ourselves, empty ourselves in service to someone else, God makes us full. It is a paradox. It is the world turned upside down. We experience this anytime we shovel a sidewalk for a neighbor, or whenever we pray with someone who is struggling, or we sit by the bedside of someone in pain. We are giving of ourselves. And when we do that, we find that God refreshes us as well. He pours His strength and His Spirit into us so that we may even give them greater blessing. It is also filling to receive such gifts. When we know that we are covered in prayer by our church family, it gives us courage. When someone pours themselves out for us, it renews our energy. The mystery of the kingdom, the mystery of this paradox, the world upside down, is that both the giver and the receiver are filled. When we practice this humble act of generosity, God's shalom comes to rest on everyone involved. And shalom is the gift that God wants to give our world. It is the reason that he came to walk among us as Jesus. God made himself small. He entered into our world where his people struggle with grief and loneliness, pain and emptiness. Jesus said to us in John 10, this is why he was here. He has come that we may have life, life in pleroma, in fullness. Now, what word do we hear in the background of that statement? Anybody? Fullness of life? Shalom. Right? This is what Christmas is about. It is God's answer to our deepest longings, our real wants. Jesus comes to conquer sin, that which tears down, distracts, distorts, drains, and causes us to fail. And we see it in our text when Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus comes to be a ransom for us, to take on his shoulders the sin of the world, to free us, to defeat sin's hold on us. And as sin is defeated, shalom begins its victory march. At the cross, Jesus accomplished the first part of that victory. He became like that serpent that Moses raised up in the desert. If you remember that story. Anyone bitten by poisonous snakes that were loose on the ground, anyone who was bitten by those snakes could look to the serpent and live, right? A brass serpent on a pole. And Jesus is that serpent for us. That when sin bites, it will still hurt. But if we look to Jesus, we will not be overcome. We will not be defeated by it. Today, God gives his gift to every new generation of Christians, not only in the work of Jesus at the cross, but in the outpouring of his Spirit at Pentecost. God has breathed himself into the church. And this is a tremendous gift for us as well. Because now we know that as we battle, as we struggle against sin and darkness, that God is literally with us. Quietly strengthening, correcting, encouraging, watching, comforting, healing, and breathing into us the occasional whisper of his gift of shalom. It is the gift that we truly want, and it is that which God wants the most to give. Amen.